Sometimes I feel like I have to you know, for some of us, the Apostles' Creed might be a little different. And just remember, the word Catholic there just means universal. Just means the whole world. You're a part of the whole church that proclaims and confesses the Lord Jesus Christ. So just make sure, you should know that by now, but I just always have to throw that disclaimer in there. Please turn with me in the book of John. We're looking at John 8. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 30. Do give your diligent attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. John 8, 21. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where am I going? You cannot come?'" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you, much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, once again, we ask your blessing upon your word. We pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, bless us with your spirit, teach us many new things that are profitable for our Christian lives. Attend to us, and may it be even an act of worship before you, that we would listen attentively, that we would open with our hearts, draw near to you, trust and love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jesus has been giving us this picture of who he is. It's his identity, letting his people know who he is. Now, in these discourses, he begins to talk with particular people, the religious people, the people that should know better, the Pharisees, Sadducees, all of the scribes, those who knew the Old Testament, knew the word or the revelation of God. And the idea of revelation is a fascinating concept, because you know, we live in a Christendom where Christianity is around in a lot of different places, and people think differently on what revelation really is. I mean, we read this and we know, and Jesus has been saying it, "When I speak," is what Jesus is saying, "when he speaks, I'm speaking for the Father. What I'm saying is what the Father is saying. If you want to know what the Father is saying, hear my words, because that's what's being said." And we can say that easily, because that's what Jesus says regularly, and he even says it again in this passage. My daughter just recently, and I asked her if I could tell this story, my daughter recently went to Mexico to do some work down there, and through the program, and it's a Christian program that's down there, and they pray constantly. I mean, it's wonderful how much they pray. They pray for the people around them. They pray for those whom they are trying to help. And one of the things that they do is they gather in a circle, and they'll say something like, "I want us to start praying silently, and the first thing that comes to your mind, that's what you need to pursue," right? And sometimes they'll think of, you know, a woman in a with children, and then all of a sudden they'll look around and there'll be a woman with a child, you know, and then they'll be like, "That's what we need to pursue." My daughter tells me, because she's so spiritual, she's sitting there and she's thinking, and the first thing that popped up into her mind was Billie Eilish. And so she said, now I have to go and pursue Billie Eilish and convert her. She didn't really say that. I mean, we did it jokingly. Because there's this idea of, does God do that? Does he say, just close your eyes. The first thing that you think of, that's what you need to pursue. And I'd say probably not. It's an interesting method. It's a way to look at how to look at ways in which you can actually pursue ministry and all of that. But what is clear for us is what revelation is what's in this scripture. What does God say? If anybody were to say, what does God say? What is our answer? Because we're so ho-hum and so boring. What is it? Words. Real words that are spoken and have been spoken and have been placed in this scripture. We don't have to come up with some kind of spiritual grasping for what Jesus really did say. We have it all here, inscripturated for us, and we can trust that. And that's what makes it so fun for my daughter to go to those things, is because I've ingrained her with this idea that God does speak to us. He speaks to us in words, real, tangible words. And then it's safe, because then she never has to say, when somebody comes to her or anybody and says, God told me. And what do we have to say? How do you know? How do you know that God told you? Not here. Jesus is speaking now to a particular people. And who is he speaking to? People of unbelief. People that don't believe. They've seen what he's done and they refuse to believe. They refuse to understand. It's like they can't see, but even more, what they do see, that they shut themselves out to it. This discourse, some believe, is similar to when Jesus was asked, who do you say that I am, right? You know, who do people say that I am? And some would say John the Baptist, and then some would say Elijah and all of this. And what they would say is that this is a similar situation, because what is the response by the Pharisees as he's speaking to them? They're saying things like, is he a liar? Is he mad? Is he a troublemaker? Is he a heretic? Or is he just going to go off and kill himself? Who is this Jesus? Jesus, in our text, doesn't ask a question, but he makes a declaration about himself to the religious leaders. And this discourse, and as many discourses go, when Jesus is addressing the religious leaders, it's not an easy discourse to work through, because there is this tension throughout the whole thing of what true unbelief looks like. True unbelief in this context, when Jesus came on the scene and it was said that he would be the light of the world, he would come to his people, and what would happen? His people would reject him. I would even say that this is worse than, say, if somebody had never even heard of who Jesus was, and you're trying to talk to them and you're trying to witness to them, and they were just like, I don't know, I'm not interested. You know, this is interesting, but I don't know if I'm all that interested in it. You know, this is different. This is the people who knew God's people. He is speaking to a people that refuse to believe even when they know the truth without a doubt. That's what this is. It's not a popular theology. It's not the stuff that you're going to pick up in an ordinary Christian bookstore, you know, because you can get all kinds of stuff in Christian bookstores, and you're not going to read it as a devotional. This is heavy stuff when Jesus is dealing with heavy unbelief. And I think it's important that we talk about it like that, because when we get all worried about, when you hear things like, you can commit any sin and it's forgiven, except for what? The unforgivable sin. And what does everybody do? Am I committing the unforgivable sin? No. This, my friends, is the unforgivable sin. What they are doing when they know that Jesus is who he says he is, and they refuse to receive it. They refuse to accept it. They truly are saying, it can't be possible. Tight in their reasoning with this, the rabbis understand what Jesus is saying up to a point. And they can't deny all of the miracles. They've seen them with their own eyes. They can't deny his teaching. They know how good it is. They just can't deny it. But they will not accept his testimony. And so that's a good thing. So if you think that, oh, maybe God is speaking to me right now and I have this thought or this vision or whatever. The reality is this. What are we going to be like? I don't know. I mean, me, if I thought that the vision came to my head, I'd be like, I don't know if I'm into that. You know, like, I don't know if I would even believe my own visions because I'm so ingrained with the idea that the scriptures, not them, not the Pharisees. They were not, it's not like this questionable vision. It's not like, maybe they didn't have enough information. For the Pharisees, it was so clear, so pronounced. They knew who he was. They just refused to accept it. They refused to believe. And that is this unheavy unfaithfulness. See, Jesus is drawing to the end of his earthly ministry. In 6 months, in John, in another 6 months, not us for 6 months, it will take us like 3 years. No, in 6 months, from this time that he is speaking to the Pharisees, he will be crucified. I mean, so much has happened. He's been baptized by John the Baptist, the voice of heaven, the testimony of John himself. The disciples are all following him. Jesus has been teaching, the signs that have been done, all of this laid before all of the people. And they just simply say, no, I refuse to believe. It is a description of the rejection of the religious leaders of Israel. We've come to like this crescendo, you know, this point where for Peter as a disciple and an apostle, as he's going with Jesus, Jesus looks at him and said, who do you say that I am? And what's his response? You are the Son of the living God. What is their response? You're a liar. You're a sham. You're a kook. You're not the Messiah. You're not that. Did you see the juxtaposition here where Peter would say, you are my God and my Savior and the Messiah and the one whom we've been waiting for. The religious leaders said, you are a nobody and we want to kill you. That's the point that we've come to here. It's an important disclosure by Jesus himself in his own words. It's a disclosure of who he is. And this unfolding of that information of who he is, the knowledge, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He's coming and John is proclaiming him to have a communion with the Father unlike anyone else. Better than the communion that you would think would be so great in the Old Testament when Moses would show up and God is talking to him like a friend. And you would think, that is really good communion. Jesus is coming and saying, my communion is not him coming down to me on this earth. Yet that is true, but it is actually me in heaven eternally with the Father in this most phenomenal communion. And then this Father sends me here to this particular earth, this planet. Jesus himself walked upon this planet that you and I roam every single day. The Son comes and he faithfully conveys, communicates, speaks the words that the Father wants the whole world to know. And the knowledge is essential for you if you want to know. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know Jesus, that close communion, that fellowship, apart from the knowledge, apart from that information, apart from him speaking to us words, there is no knowledge of God. Apart from Christ speaking himself to these Pharisees, there is no knowledge of God. You might have all kinds of experiences. You might chalk all those experiences up to some relationship with Jesus. That's cool. But we can deceive ourselves in experiences. We can deceive ourselves in what we see. We can deceive ourselves in how we think and what we feel. That's possible. But the knowledge of Christ is conveyed in this discourse. And you would think if any Jesus wants us to know anything about himself, what would he want us to know? Everything that he speaks. And I'm not talking red letter Bible stuff. I'm not saying that. Believe me, the whole of Scripture is inspired by God, not just the words of Jesus. All of the words are just equally valid as much as what Jesus says. But this discourse is important because what is at stake is an eternal destiny. It's eternal destiny for them because Jesus is telling them and warning them and conveying them a very scary thought. Jesus will repeat it 3 times when he says that you will die in your sins with this unbelief. Heard over and over again. He says it when anyone's repeating phrases or a word in the Scriptures, if it's repeated multiple times, that's something to think about. He's saying it for a reason. He wants people to know this is serious. These are matters of eternity. It's truly radical. It is of radical import. He's testified of himself. He continues to testify of himself. But he shifts to them in this warning, to these religious leaders. You don't believe me? You don't believe in me? You're not going to take what's just so clear, so plain, so right in your face. He's just like, you're going to die in your sins. It's one of the scariest things probably Jesus ever said. It's like the starkest warning I think I could ever imagine Jesus saying. I mean, one of the hardest things for me to hear Jesus ever say was, out of the heart of man comes evil. That was hard to take for me. Like, out of my heart comes evil? Because I'm a nice guy. Until you get to know me. No, this is serious, solemn stuff. Undeniable. He says, where I'm going, even if you sought me, you'll simply die in your sin. Like, and we're not sure exactly. I mean, in the Old Testament, that phrase comes up, and it's very catastrophic. It's tragic in this life. There are so many tragedies. Life is full of tragedies. It's full of sorrows. It's full of hardships. It's full of difficult things. It's almost like Jesus is just making this one warning, just like, you have no idea how loving and good the Son is. You have no idea the communion he has with the Father. The rest of the world is so blind to the fact that Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are so full of love within themselves. And they are out to pour out that love to people, to sinful, terrible, evil people. And it's like the Pharisees are sitting there just gnashing their teeth at him when all he's doing is saying, believe in me and you will know the Father. Remember what he said like 2 weeks ago? He's just like, or one of the last time we spoke, he's just like, who is this Father that you're speaking of? He's like, the Father who is in heaven, that loves, that forgives, that pours out his mercy. This is what he, like, how do you speak? And it's almost like this last warning to them, just like, I'm telling you, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And that to them would have just been like, but our sins are provided for. We've got the sacrifices. We've got this. We've got the provision. And he's sitting there going, that will do you no good. Because the ultimate sacrifice is coming. Where I am going, even if you tried to seek me, you cannot come. Jesus makes some crazy declarations just in this little passage, just to pour out his care and love. I mean, I think we have to be careful because I don't want us to take this and then put up a banner and go walk, charging or marching around the city. you will die in your sins. You'll die in your sins. I don't think that's what he's like. I don't think that's what it is. You see that everywhere. No, he's just making this last word. It's like, yeah, you get this impression. Jesus doesn't even want to say this. He doesn't want to go around telling people you're going to die in your sins. Ah, ha, ha, you know, like there's no way. He's going to them just saying, it's so simple. Believe in me. Believe in the miracles that I have shown you. Believe in the teaching that I have been constantly, saying. Believe in all of these things that I have done for you. And it's amazing that that's all it is for them. They simply had to believe in him. They simply had to look at the miracles and go, no man has ever done miracles like this. They could have just taken the preaching and gone, nobody has preached and said the words Nicodemus did. Nicodemus went by night to go talk to him and be like, nobody's ever spoken like this before. The healings. Nobody has been so kind and been so powerful to be able to make people walk. Nobody's been able to walk on water. Nobody's done this. Is that not enough? Is that not enough for people to just look at this Jesus and say, he is worthy of believing in? He is worthy because he loves to come and save sinners just like you and me. And the religious leaders constantly expressing that inability to comprehend, this resistance towards Jesus. And it's different in a sense for you and for me, because there is, in a weird, strange way, for their context, he was right there. Jesus has never been right in front of us. You know what people get? They hear the preaching of the word. And how hard it was for them when they saw Jesus, right? How hard is it for people to believe in Jesus when he's right there speaking? The multitudes wouldn't believe. And then here we are having to proclaim the same message without Jesus being physically here. But what do we know? That because he left, because he ascended, his Holy Spirit comes. And when we proclaim, it's as if Jesus Christ is speaking. And I'm talking about just speaking some kind of strange words. I'm talking about speaking the gospel, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to save sinners. Just simply speaking that has that power. No comprehension, an inability to honor, to love, to serve, to trust. They didn't have that. They couldn't do it. And when they, whatever they did have just wasn't enough for them to just cross over and simply submit to who Christ was. Jesus makes the declaration in verse 21. He shifts. He just says, I go away. And he's referring to his ascension. And after his death, he'll be buried. He'll be raised again. 40 days later, he'll ascend to the Father. And now he's referring to his own death. It's cryptic. The religious leaders aren't really understanding. He says, I go away, referring to all of this. And that's how he understands. And this is a great thing, because for us, we hear Jesus say that. And what is Jesus' conception of death, right? He understands life and death. He says, I go away. I go away to the Father. I go away to a place of communion. I go away to a place of love and fellowship with my Father who's in heaven. And really, that's what death is, isn't it? It's a going away. So unlike the materialistic world that we live in, which will tell you what? Death is just, it's not a going away, it's just you're gone. Like, it's not you leaving and going someplace, it's that just you don't exist. It's not some state of unconsciousness in which somehow you're absorbed into the cosmos. It's not some reincarnation where you're coming back in it. It's just simply, for Jesus, he says, it's a going away. And what a great way for us to think about death. Because that's the way Jesus thinks about it. It's simply a going away. He says, you'll seek me. Another cryptic word that Jesus says, you're going to seek me. Not certain what that means exactly. I've read a bunch of commentaries and they're all just like, well, it could be, you could seek me because you want to kill me. It could be you can seek me for salvation at some point. You can seek me because you want to do more harm. But whatever it is, They're going to seek him. And at that point, it's too late. You won't find me. I won't be there. Upon judgment, possibly, I don't know. It's ominous, but it's a warning. He's not going to say this to his disciples, but these religious leaders opposing him as strongly as they are, who do not believe, he says, I will go away. You'll seek me and you won't find me. Because what will he say to the disciples, to the apostles? I will go away, and when I am gone, I will send you my Holy Spirit. Listen to what he's saying to them. When I am gone, you will not receive my Holy Spirit with this kind of unbelief, this kind of rejection of me. You will not receive it. Who will receive it? Jesus' disciples, Jesus' apostles, those who what? Believe. That's who received the Holy Spirit. These men will not receive it. It will be taken away. And that's what we find. It was taken away from them. The Spirit was taken away and it was given to a new people. It was given to a church, the New Testament church. They rejected the Lord. And so the Lord rejected them. That's what we're getting. This is the hardship. This is the warning of the unbelief that they were spewing here. And he says, he'll repeat it three times. Where I am going, you cannot come. You will not find me there. You will not find me. I will be gone. And it's an irony here. You see how the religious leaders respond. They say in verse 22, they say, surely he will not kill himself, will he? And then they quote him. Where I am going? You can't come. What is he talking about? He's going to go die. What's going on? They're not questioning his emotional stability, right? There are other texts in the Gospels where his sanity is questioned. And a lot of times it was his family doing that. That's not the case. They were being sarcastic. They're mocking him. They know they're out to kill them. And so he goes away. And when he says, where I go, you cannot come. Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Here's the irony. Jesus is not going to kill himself. We know that. There's not going to be any kind of suicide. What's he going to be? He will be crucified. He will actually be killed by the same people that are mocking him at this point. He will be betrayed. He will be judged. He will be turned over to the Gentiles, crucified. And what's interesting in the text and the deep reading is that you see death very, very much at work, cryptically, but very much involved in the discourse. This is like grown-up parts of the Bible, I feel like sometimes. Like, this is the big stuff. This is big kid stuff where it's like we need to recognize and understand that Jesus is so serious here, and he's not talking to like little children, and he is talking to people that should know better. He's not going to kill himself. They will kill him. That's the point. You will kill me. Your unbelief is so bad that even if I left, you will not come for me. Because you don't care that I'm gone. You won't even care. It won't mean anything to you. He will go to the Father and they will die in their sins. That's what he's saying. He's like, I am going back to my Father and you will die. Jesus responds to them in such a strange way. There's this contrast that he uses. He says, you, and notice this is like he's just trying to impress the point on them. You are from below. I am from above. And this is vintage John, the below above part. John recording these ways of Jesus expressing himself, especially among these rabbis. You are from below. They think they're super spiritual. They think they've got this down, all of the religious stuff. But you're from below. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. Notice how he speaks this way to these people who are of unbelief. It's this, again, an ominous warning describing their condition to contrast his. He's infinite. He's the Son of God. He is in the halls of eternity from fellowship, communion with the Father, sent by the Father, faithfully carrying out the Father's will, speaking the Father's words, doing all which one who is from the Father would do. And these religious leaders are earthbound. They're from below. They can't see. They can't hear. They're in darkness. They're rejecting the light of God. And he repeats again, and you will die in your sins. Notice this stark warning to them. He says it three times. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Notice the seriousness of this for Jesus. Unless you understand, unless you believe that I am one with the Father, unless you believe that I am who I have been declaring myself to be from the very beginning, you will die in your sins. And it implies that life is temporal. There is an earthly life, and death is just around the corner. And eventually we will face judgment, we'll face God, we'll face the Lord. And it's very consistent with what Jesus has been teaching. We will face Christ himself because he is God. He is in union with the Father. So the leaders expressed further inability. They were saying to him, who are you? And there it is. There's the question. Who are you? Who are you to tell us this? What power, what authority do you have to even tell us that we, the religious people that know everything, will die in our sins? Who are you? He says, what I have been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to speak and judge concerning you. And I'm not going to just dissect all of this. We'd be here forever. But he who sent me is true. The things which I heard from him, these things I speak to the world. Notice Jesus is like, he's imploring them to believe. Don't you know I am the one that comes and speaks the very words of heaven? And they come down and they are being spoken to you, and you're rejecting all of them. They did not realize they were incapable of seeing. He even says, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you lift him up, then you will know that I am he. Do we get that? When you lift up the Son of Man, when you crucify him, when you put him on a cross, then you'll know. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things as my Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Go back, read this, and just see Jesus going to the Pharisees and imploring to them, crying to them, listen to me. Listen to who I am. Listen to the communion I have with the Father. No one will give you. This is it. This is the last time I speak. And you're going to be so ingrained. He's just saying you're going to be so ingrained in unbelief that even when you see my resurrection, even when you see my crucifixion and see that I am the Son of God, you will continue to reject me. You will hate me even more. How crazy is it then for us who live so removed and away from all of this, that when we hear of Christ's crucifixion, when we hear of his death, when we hear his words to us, how it's music to our ears, how we want more of it, how we love to hear of what Christ has done for us. And here are those who are right there seeing it all in the middle of it, and they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we adore and love more than life itself. This text is a disclosure of Jesus' identity as Israel's Messiah to the religious leaders of Israel. He's introduced from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here he is explaining it to the Pharisees, explaining it to them. even more clearly in a way than he had been explaining it to even his own disciples. He's like telling them, my communion with the Father, I'm telling you, I'm telling you a little bit about the ontological, the very person of who God is in his very being, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We are working together in salvation, what we would call the economical Trinity. Like, he's like giving them just some theology that is so deep and rich and heavy. Because you would think, I mean, they're all a bunch of lawyers anyway. They love that stuff. Even when he gives them that, they're like, who are you? Who are you to speak to us? This is, he refers to himself. I am he. We know what that is. We know in the Old Testament, that's how God had introduced himself to Moses. Jesus knew what he was saying to them. He was telling them that he was, in fact, God right there before them. And there's all kinds of texts. And even in Isaiah, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. It's what we read earlier in Isaiah 43. It's used throughout Isaiah, so that you would know that this is the God who has come to deliver you, to be the one that was going to protect you when the waters were going to crash down on you. It was going to be Christ who was the one that saves and protects. The light is shining and no one can see. No one wants to see. No one wants to understand it. You can see the close communion, and you can't help but notice it being developed among his disciples. And we're going to see it later when they're in the upper room discourse. Jesus is just going to disclose. Imagine, as Jesus is in the upper room in the discourse, and you have the one, you have John in his bosom, and they're all sitting around, and he's giving to them the Passover meal, and he's instituting the sacrament, right, of the Lord's Supper, and he's doing all of this stuff. And you just think all of a sudden, what Jesus does, the Father does. It's like Jesus is demonstrating that it is the Father that is here with us. It is the Spirit. We are all together in this communion, one with another, here at this place. If you know the Son, then you know the Father. If you know the Son, then you know the Spirit, because he sends his Spirit to his people. When we believe Jesus, we abide in him. We abide with the Father. That same communion, that communion that the Son has with the Father, you have. The Holy Spirit ensures it. He makes sure of it. He guarantees it. That's why the Holy Spirit is called a guarantee. The Holy Spirit guarantees that you have the same relationship that the Son has with the Father. His love to you is the same. The Father loves you no less than he loves his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he is telling the Pharisees, and they reject it, and they don't want to hear it. It's the way to know Jesus, it's through words. There's no other way to know Jesus but by words. Through knowledge, through this understanding, the testimony of other believers, the Bible being exposited, taught, preached. These are the ways to know and to come to know, testifying to others of who Jesus Christ is, witnessing to them, not just telling them your conversion story, telling them about who Jesus is, telling them what Jesus has done. That's what this is about. It might seem weak to you. It might seem futile to do those things. It might seem foolish at times. But that's what Jesus has chosen. That your words, speaking, telling, talking, convincing, reasoning, having those talks and that sharing and that life together with other people. The Father speaks to the Son. The Son speaks to us. And now he continues to speak through the Scriptures and through our words as we explain and open up the Scriptures. It's revelatory discourse. Jesus is disclosing his identity, and many are simply not hearing it. You might have doubts. And a lot of, we have doubts. Like, if you're a Christian and you don't have doubts, you're probably not working really hard with the Scriptures. Like, that's just the way it is. I mean, one of the hardest things to hold on to is the exclusivity of Christ. That is the hardest thing to hold on to in a pluralized society that we live in, secular, where everything goes. Everybody's accepted until you're not accepted, right? But these are hard. The exclusivity, the absolute truth of the Word of God is difficult. You might have doubts. You go through some of these difficulties and you just, read the newspaper. You're exposed to the culture. You have intellectual doubts. You have societal doubts. You have moral doubts. I can only imagine you have doubts. I would just say this. Take those seriously. Take those doubts seriously. Don't suppress them. Don't just push the doubts deep down inside and be like, oh, that's just foolishness. That's crazy that I would even have that. Wrestle with that. Wrestle with it, because if the words spoken have the power that they do, they will work through those doubts. Don't give cheap thoughts, cheap reasoning. Well, it's true because it's true. We don't have to do that. The words speak for themselves. Think it through. You should struggle. It's hard in relationship to word and reasons and judgments to get to the bottom of the doubts. But we have to. We have to do that. It would be foolish for us not to. You should examine that. You should have good reasons. Because if you know the reasons for your belief, then you'll start seeing that other people, the Jehovah's Witness, Muslims, Mormons, they don't struggle. They have terrible reasoning. They have horrible explanations for their views of God and who they are. They're terrible. And it's easy to point them out and pick them out, because guess what? We don't have to do that. We don't have to come up with horrible answers. We wrestle with real doubts. We can think it through, because those are just, they're cheap answers. We don't need to give cheap answers. We don't have to settle for what's cheap. You'll come across sounding cheap, sounding shallow. Here's Jesus talking to the Pharisees, talking to people of unbelief, and he doesn't sound shallow. In fact, he's deep in desiring these people to listen, deep into wanting them to know who he really is. You're going to argue. You're never going to argue anybody into belief. And it's just never going to happen. I've tried it a million times. Nobody ever seems to believe me. It's usually somebody else. I guarantee if there's anybody that's ever been converted that I've known, it was me speaking to them for years, but it was always somebody else that convinced them. It's like, that's why I send my kids to somebody else for school, because every time I try to teach them, they don't listen. So I take and send them to somebody else. They listen to them so well. I'm okay with that. As long as we send them to the right people, right? But we do reason nevertheless. God is pleased with us to deal with the doubts, deal with all, with the testimony that we speak. And Jesus, because Jesus is speaking faithfully, the words of the Father, knowing that he will be rejected, knowing that he will be killed for it. And so that's our responsibility, whether it's accepted or not, and it's going to ordinarily be rejected, knowing it's got to be God's grace. It has to be his power, his sovereign grace at work in the human heart. But that sovereign grace often uses the means of faithful testimony like ours as we speak to people, and as we're bold and not afraid to even sometimes in the most gentle and sad way talking about dying in your sins. Nobody likes to say that. I hate saying that stuff. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we have to. We don't always. We don't have to stand up with signs and just start proclaiming that across the world. There are certain people that just might need to hear that. We don't need to get frustrated. We don't need to manipulate. We don't need to control. That's not what we're out to do. Whether it's our children, family members, anybody else. But we need to be faithful to the testimony, knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. How important then, if Jesus is explaining who he is in his communion with the Father, how important it is that we make sure that in our testimony, we speak of Christ being in such a wonderful communion with his Father, because it truly is wonderful to think that. So consider Jesus. He's worthy of all your honor, worthy of your love, worthy of your trust. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. Consider when he says, "I am." I am he. You believe that. And that is the Spirit of God himself speaking to you and giving you that faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are so worthy. And we're so thankful that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for his word. We thank you for his testimony. We thank you for the communion you have with the Son, and that you bring us, your people, into that communion. Father, we pray that that would never be mundane, that it would never be boring. But we pray, Lord, that that would melt our hearts, that it would melt our pride, that that would melt our beings, so that we would simply bask in the glory and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would do that for us, and that we would learn how to take that communion, and we would minister to the people around us, our fellow friends, believers, unbelievers, family, that we would truly pray for the salvation of those around us, that we would help them, that we would not be angry with them, but we would simply speak to them with all love. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.